1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2 for our New Testament reading, and then we'll go back once again to the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs. First, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word as we show our reverence to him as we stand at the hearing of the holy word of God. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And now Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Paul writes to Titus as follows. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And now back to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 29. We'll read just one verse once again, verse 19. Proverbs 29, verse 19. A slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Let us bow for a word of prayer together, please. Again, our Lord, we come into your presence with nothing except our need, and also the claim of the covenant that you've made with us. And so, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will hear us and answer us as seems best to you, that will accomplish your purpose. We do pray for those of our number who are absent from us because of illness, some because of travel. We do pray that you would watch over those and that you would bring them home in safety and that you will restore those who are bowed down. And for those of us who are assembled here, may we know your presence. May we hear your voice, and as your sheep, may we follow you. And grant that now, at the preaching of your word, that you would be pleased to plant it in our hearts, to tend it, to water it, to bring forth the sprout, and then the ear, and the full corn, that we might bring forth fruit that would be pleasing to you. And so, Lord, again, we call upon you to do that which we are unable to do. May we rejoice to be in your presence. May we give our careful attention to that which you have for us. Give us understanding and wisdom, and make us to understand that the important thing is to observe the commandments of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I think that there is a paradox of a modern view of slavery as opposed to a biblical view of slavery. It's what we're talking about here in this 19th verse. A slave will not be instructed by words alone. For though he understands, there will be no response. In our modern day, slavery is all but universally abhorred, at least in theory. If you talk to anyone, no matter what their background, they think that probably the most terrible thing that could ever happen would be to have some form of institutional slavery. And again, you can talk to anybody, and all but universally, that is considered to be something that is morally abhorrent. But at the same time, there is that abhorrence for slavery in theory. Slavery is all but universally embraced in practice. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, just look at our own culture. We live in a culture that doesn't look upon slavery very well, but do you know how much liberty has been surrendered for the sake of security? We are a people who, in theory, abhor slavery, and yet we embrace it wholeheartedly at the least threat of anything that might cause us to assume a bit of responsibility for ourselves. I think it was Bonnie I was talking with this morning. Were we talking about this very thing, how we are no longer living in, in fact, I was thinking about this with Bunny the other evening in the car, and we talked about how much liberty we've lost, and I was thinking how we ought to change the national anthem. You know, because at the end of the national anthem it says the home of the free. It's not that. I've lost it. The Star Spangled Banner. Or the land of the free. You got to get it in the kind. Or the land of the free and the home of the brave. Well, maybe we ought to change it to the land of the spree and the home of the slave. Because everybody is willing to go on all kinds of sprees and give no attention to any of the responsibilities of life, and in so doing, we have made it the home of the slave. I was just appalled. I am absolutely appalled at what is being proposed to be done to curtail travel in and out of the United States. When you go to buy your ticket now, they will be running background checks on you. Now, in order to run background checks on you, they're going to have to assemble all kinds of information about you and make that available to these people. Folks, that is a dangerous thing. One of the precious things that we have in our country is that has set us apart from totalitarian countries is that when we go from border to border and state to state, we don't have to show our documentation. Guess what? That's changing. See, we abhor slavery in theory, but embrace it at the least threat that comes our way. Most fail to realize that slavery, in fact, is a fact of life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, and he says, "Do you not know that when you yield yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Slavery is a fact of life. The question is not, will you be a slave, but rather, whose slave are you? And then the paradox of Christianity is, although it is not really a paradox, unless I guess maybe I better get my definition, I'll have to look it up. It is an apparent contradiction. Maybe that's what a paradox is. I'll have to look it up. But the strange thing about it is the more that you are free to do what you want and to sin, the greater the slave you are. And the more that you are in bondage to Jesus Christ, the greater the freedom you enjoy. Now, you've experienced that, those of you who are in Christ. You know what I'm talking about. So the way that you answer the question is definitive of whether you live as a free man or a slave. God's slave is most free, while sin's free man is the most miserable slave. And this evening we want to consider this one mark of spiritual slavery, which I think is indicative of everything else. Verse 19, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Now, the first thing that we need to do is we need to identify spiritual slavery by the way one receives training, or the way one is trained. I point out to you here that this is spiritual slavery as opposed to just material or outward slavery, because what is true here is what is spoken of as the slave is not necessarily true of those who are in Christ who are slaves. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Lord told those who were obedient to Christ that they were the Lord's freemen. And those who were born free were at the same time the Lord's slaves. So we want to point out here, first of all, that spiritual slavery is characterized by a refusal to respond to words. A refusal to respond to words. Now, one of the things that I want to point out here, first of all, under this, and it's not in your outline, this is just all going to be free, but what you have there, that spiritual slavery is not essentially an outward condition. It is not essentially that which is done to command our work or our labor or whatever it is. It is not simply an outward condition. You see, outward slaves may be instructed by words, and therefore they are not spiritual slaves. We think of Abraham's servant, the servant that he sent to get a wife for Isaac. Here was one in whom Abraham trusted with probably the most important thing that Abraham had done for his son to that point. And here was this trusted servant who was sent with verbal instruction to go into the land of Abraham's fathers and to choose a wife for Isaac. And that slave performed just on the basis of the oath which he made with Abraham. Here was a man who understood his responsibilities. And so he was instructed by words alone. He was not a spiritual slave. In this very chapter, chapter 29 and verse, I wrote it down wrong. I guess it's, what did I do with it? I'm in a different portion. I'm not even going to refer you to that particular proverb since I can't recall it to mind right offhand, unless I can find it quickly. Chapter 29 and verse 21. He who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be a son. You see, a son is one who listens to his father's command. And here is this relationship that in this very chapter, the writer of the Proverbs says, if you treat a slave in a way that he becomes a son, then he will indeed respond. So outward slaves may indeed be instructed by words, while outward freemen may resist verbal instruction and therefore be spiritual slaves. And what I'm pointing out to you here is that spiritual slavery is not essentially an outward condition. One can be totally free in Christ and still find himself in situations where he may be under responsibility to man. In fact, we all are to one degree or another. And so we have the people of Israel who received God's law from the holy mountain, who heard the voice of God himself, and yet did not listen to the word of God and perished in the wilderness. Okay, so you see how spiritual slavery is not essentially an outward condition, but rather spiritual slavery is, well, let me, before I say what it is neither is it a product of our environment. In other words, we are told that sometimes we have these problems, sometimes people act the way they do simply because of the way we were brought up or because of something which happened in our past. We are told that in our own nation that various groups need special treatment because of what has happened to them in the past, because of past injustice, and that's the way we are, that's the way they are, whatever it might be. And that simply is not the case. Because, as we've already pointed out, you may be under external obligation and still be a free man. You think, for instance, of those, and of course we have forgotten that most of our ancestors who came to this land, not just people who have their origins in Africa, many of our ancestors came as slaves or indentured servants. And many slaves who were brought over from Africa who found the Lord found indeed a good deal of freedom. And so we can see then it's not simply a product of our environment. The Lord Jesus has told us that if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. This spiritual slavery is something which comes to us from the fall and Adam. We are born slaves of sin, and we are set free by Christ alone. So spiritual slavery then is the fruit of our fallen condition. That's where it comes from. And so when we read this particular phrase, this proverb, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. What we understand by this is that spiritual slavery is characterized by a refusal to respond to words, whereas spiritual freedom is characterized by the ability to respond to verbal instructions. And basically what we're saying here is we're talking about maturity, aren't we? We're talking about spiritual maturity. Our children, when they are small, Paul tells us, are treated as if they were slaves, though they're heirs. Why is that? Why are they treated as slaves? Because they don't respond well to verbal instruction. It's not enough. They need other kinds of training. And this is because of our spiritual condition into which we're born. When they grow and when they mature and we say, okay, you are becoming an adult, what is it that characterizes an adult? They make the right decisions based upon the Word of God is what it is to be a spiritually mature adult. So the goal is spiritual maturity. The goal is God's law written on the heart. That is what a free man is. A free man is one who has the law of God written upon his heart, and he does it. Second thing that I want you to do is I want you to analyze the problem of spiritual slavery. We read here again in verse 19, a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response. Someone would say, well, the problem is that there are intellectual deficiencies, and that's the first thing that we would say. Spiritual slavery is not a problem with the intellect. That's not what it comes from. When we see people with a slave mentality, and there are many of them, and sometimes we succumb to that as well, and we were born with that, it isn't because we are not as smart as others and that those who are free in Christ are smarter. It has nothing to do with that, because you can see from this very verse, though he understands, you see? The inability to respond to words alone is not one of comprehension, is not one of intellect. It has nothing to do with that. Now, it is true that you may be susceptible to spiritual slavery because of a deficiency in your knowledge. I can't remember which prophet wrote it, but he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, that is a contributing factor. But there are a number of people who have perished in the midst of a great deal of knowledge. So it is not simply the lack of knowledge, the inability. It's not an intellectual problem. You may understand and still not respond. Again, it is just astounding to me to look at the example of the priests in Jesus' day who, having had the tomb sealed and set guards about it, lest the disciples should come and steal the body of Christ away, when those guards came and at the risk of their own lives reported everything that had happened, that the angel had appeared, that the Lord was risen, and they came and their lives were at stake. The priests were not suffering from a lack of knowledge, were they? They weren't intellectually deficient, were they? But they didn't respond to that which they heard and understood, not because they weren't smart enough to do so. That wasn't the problem. Rather, spiritual slavery is a problem with the volition or the will. It is an ethical problem, not an intellectual problem. The spiritual slave is a slave because he is in rebellion, not because he doesn't understand, not because he does not have the intellectual equipment. And so we understand. As we ask ourselves the question, am I a spiritual slave? We would say the following. You are a spiritual slave when you refuse to acknowledge lawful authority. No matter how free you may say that you are, if you say that I am the only authority of my life, if you say that you are set apart and refuse to acknowledge anyone higher than you, any authority beyond yourself, you may think that's freedom. And that's not freedom. You're a spiritual slave when you refuse to even acknowledge an authority outside of yourself. And by the way, this is being taught to generation after generation after generation, that we are our own authority. There's nothing outside of us to whom we must look. And that's why the whole idea of ethics and the whole idea of truth, and I think I told you about the story of the teacher who was explaining to his students as they turned their tests back, or as he turned their tests back to them. He says, I want you to understand, none of you gave a wrong answer here. It's just that some of you didn't give the answer that I was looking for. But it wasn't wrong. It was just the answer. Well, if that's the case, if it wasn't wrong, then why'd you mark it wrong? Why'd I get a lower grade if it's not wrong? But it's just such foolishness. But you're a spiritual slave when you refuse to acknowledge lawful authority. Secondly, you're a spiritual slave one step beyond when you refuse to verbally confess lawful authority. And I think that's the case that is before us. Here you have a situation of a slave. He is instructed, and yet he refuses to bow the knee. He refuses to answer and to respond and to show by his response that he is indeed under authority. And what I think of when I think of this is I think of a sullen child who, being confronted, refuses to respond at all. That to me is more infuriating than they talk back to me. I don't know how you are. I don't like them talking back to me. But one of the things that I just cannot tolerate at all is that sullen refusal to respond at all, one way or the other. That is a refusal to confess lawful authority. So I speak to my children and say, well, what do you think? You know, I've confronted them, told them they were wrong, they were sinning. What do you think? I don't know. Well, you better think again then, because I just told you what you need to think, you know? And you go back to the scriptures and you say, well, what do you think? What do you have to say about that? And this just refusal, just stubborn obstinance to confess and say that there's an authority that says they're wrong. They want to hold on. But I'm mostly right. I might be a little bit wrong, but I'm not going to say I'm wrong. Uh-uh. Well, guess what? When you have that attitude, children, when you have that attitude, adults, when you look at the Word of God and it convicts you and you're sitting there and you're trying to dance all around it and you refuse to confess the lawful authority of the Word of God, you're a slave. You're confronted with the Word of God and yet you refuse to confess the authority of your Lord and your God. And then you're a spiritual slave, finally, when you refuse to submit to lawful authority. Ultimately, it is not simply a matter of the lips, but it is a matter of the life. That when we hear the instruction, and you know, the Lord Jesus gives that illustration of the two sons, and to both sons he gave them instructions to what they should do, and the one son says, yes, I'll do it, Father. And then he doesn't do it. And the other son says, no, I don't think I will. But then as he goes away, he thinks better of it and he goes and does it. Which one obeyed his father? The one who spoke and said, yes, I'll do it. Or the one who said, no, I don't think I will. But then on further reflection, decided that he would. Who was the best son in that case? You see, ultimately, the first one was a slave. Because even though he confessed and acknowledged verbally the lawful authority of his father, ultimately he did nothing and denied it in practice. Whereas the other one expressed his refusal to obey, but ultimately bowed his will to his Father and was a son to his Father. And that's why Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, now what we want to do is we want to apply the problem of spiritual slavery. What does it have to do with us in our condition? What can we understand from this? What lessons can we learn? Well, I think the first thing that I would point out to you here is that you and I must learn to recognize and also teach others to recognize the futility of trusting in secular education. That has become the new Messiah in most Western cultures. The thing that we seem to think is that if we can simply teach people the right things, that we can save them from all of the social evils that surround us. And so our prisons have become educational, restorative. We think that if we can just simply provide the proper environment and the proper instruction, that we can do wonders for those who are criminals. But do you know what the product of educating criminals is? Educated criminals. That's what the product is. Now, there's been great success among inmates. There have been great success among those who have violated the law and who have never learned to submit themselves to another. When they're spiritual slaves, what they need is not to be trained how to become better educated slaves so that they can still be more intellectually obstinate. What they need is they need to be set free from their slavery. They need to learn to surrender their wills to the will of another. I don't know how you responded to the news that I heard the other day that there's this new movement, as if somehow something has been discovered that is wonderful, and that is that government schools are now teaching character. Well, they've been teaching character all along, if you understand that. Not the type of character that we would like, but they've been teaching character. And in a surprising display of some candor, which surprised me anyway, is that they had a secular educator following that report, an unbeliever. And what he very aptly pointed out in the news report was that the teachers who are teaching character can give no reason for preferring one kind of conduct over another, and so he thought it was a waste of time. And he's right. And so they asked these teachers, "Why do you want to do it?" "Oh, because we like this kind of conduct." "So what? I don't." You see how futile that whole thing is? The problem is that we have failed to recognize the nature of spiritual slavery. That you cannot just teach someone words and never go beyond that. Rather, there needs to be a changed heart, a changed life, a changed direction. This is what it's called for. So one of the things that we ought to be saying loud and clear, and that we ought to believe, is that education in and of itself, secular education, is not going to change the heart. And also, we ought to recognize with our own children, sometimes our children need something more than words alone. And that's why we have the portions of Scripture that tell us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will drive it from him. What is that foolishness? It's that spiritual slavery. Refusal to acknowledge authority beyond themselves. A refusal to verbally confess that lawful authority, and a refusal to submit to that lawful authority. And so you can talk yourself blue in the face and you can get down on the floor with them. And I'm not saying you don't talk to your children. By all means, talk to your children and instruct them in the things of the Lord. And you get down right there and go eyeball to eyeball with them, and you tell them what's expected of them, and you tell them what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do, but sometimes that's just not enough. And so then you have to add actions to your words and to demonstrate that there are consequences for sin. But you must recognize the futility of trusting in secular education. Secondly, make wise use of lawful external motivations. If a slave will not be instructed by words alone, though he understands there will be no response, I don't think the Lord is here saying that we throw up our hands and have nothing to do with the slave, but rather we understand that God has given us things beyond the word. There are both positive and negative incentives which are to be used. And so we understand in our families that these incentives are to be used. We've already talked about some of those, but also we need to understand that these incentives need to be released in our culture as well. We need to learn to use positive incentives, first of all. There are a number of things which are going wrong in our culture because we think that people will simply listen to words alone. We think that if we simply say something or if we pass laws, this is one of the most interesting things to me, is that you have this problem with massive violations of the law. And what's the solution? Pass a law to make the massive violations of the law illegal. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because slaves don't listen to words alone. So there are incentives that God has given to us. And among these, for instance, in our own day, and by the way, spiritual slavery does work its way out into a slave mentality where people are willing to sacrifice all their liberties for an external slavery, because that's the only place that we can find our security. If our security is not in the Lord, if our security is not in our relationship with Him and our sight to be pleasing to Him, then where are we going to find our security? We're going to find it in the one who offers it, even though the offer has with it a terrible toll, and that is the loss of freedom. For instance, one of the things that needs to be done is the laborer must be free to enjoy the fruit of his labor. One of the great problems in our own culture is that we have so removed any or limited the positive benefit of hard work that people don't work hard anymore. Because there's a law of diminishing returns. And people have lost sight of the relationship between hard work and the enjoyment of those fruits of hard work. And as a result of that, people have also lost sight of the relationship between obedience and reward. The social safety net, so-called, is destroying liberty. It's destroying it. Because what it is doing, it is removing those positive incentives that God has placed in us that we might learn no longer to be slaves, but to be self-motivated, understanding the relationship between our assuming responsibility and the rewards that come from that. You see, God Himself sets before us a positive motivation, a positive incentive, doesn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your house. And what is one of the things that He tells us that is ours? Well, there are a lot of things, but eternal life, an inheritance, being joint heirs with Christ. You see, the Lord Himself, in dealing with us, says that, look, there are positive incentives for your obedience, that you'll learn not to be a slave any longer. But you also need to learn to use the negative incentives as well. And these include punishment and suffering the consequences of our mistakes and disobedience. Since words alone will not instruct the slave, what will? Well, my dad always referred to it, and you've heard it this way too. He said that though he didn't go to college, he was a graduate of the School of Hard Knocks. And we do learn when we fail, don't we? We do learn from our mistakes. The trouble is, what we try to do is we try to remove all of the negative repercussions of sin and disobedience, as if somehow that is going to help us to learn to listen to the instruction that is given to us. Now, I'm going to say something I always use my children. They've given up talking to me about it. My children will not listen to me about some things. And as some of you have pointed out to me, well, did you listen to your parents about everything? And of course the answer to that is, no, but I wish I had, right? No, but I wish I had. Sometimes we just have to allow people to suffer the consequences. That doesn't mean that we don't discipline. You know, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we remove negative incentives, when we remove those difficulties, we are teaching people not to learn from words alone. What we're teaching is that the Word of God, or we're trying to teach, and it's a false thing, we're saying that there are no consequences to sin. And that simply is a lie. Because ultimately, there are. And even in time and space, there are. So we make wise use of lawful external motivations. If a slave will not be instructed by words alone, for though he understands, there will be no response, then we need something beyond that, those positive and negative incentives. Thirdly, declare the necessity of God's saving work of grace. You see, it is only in this way that we can learn from words. When Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed," he later on said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, how is it that the word can sanctify, can change to conform us to the image of Christ? Well, it comes about by the saving work of Christ. If education in itself is of no value, what is it that is necessary if we are to see freedom once again reign in the land? We will see freedom return to our land when Christ comes as king in our land, when he is confessed as the ruler of all, and not until then. There will be no freedom in the United States or anywhere else until Christ rules as king. He alone is the Prince of Peace. And so if you want to set people free from their spiritual slavery, you cannot ignore this. It was so good at the debate between Dr. Allseen and Dr. Rohr when he made that connection between the necessity of being able to offer assistance in the name of Jesus Christ, and not only assistance, but also to be able to lift them up out of that which is their greatest need. Much of the poverty in the United States is not because we have a poor economy or because they simply aren't capable. Much of it is simply because of the spiritual slavery that so wraps up the hearts of men that they would rather steal from their neighbors than be gainfully employed and work hard and assume responsibility. Now, how do we deal with that kind of slavery to poverty? Continue to hand them money? No. That's not what will do it, but you preach Christ to them, and when you preach Christ, you say, you're responsible. You're the one who has the responsibility to care for yourself and your family and to have something to share with others. That's the message they need to hear, not their poor victims that can't help themselves and there's no hope for them unless Big Brother comes along and passes out the funds. That's not what's going to do it. They need Christ. They need his lordship, and they need to hear his word. And finally, what I would say to you is that all of us, if we would escape this slavery, need to ask the Lord for a spirit that is submissive to his word, the word of our master. You see, I too am one who is all too prone to spiritual slavery. When I have come through some of the disciplines of life, when God has withdrawn for a time not his favor, but when he has withdrawn from me my perception of his favor and I have gone through the depths of despair and have endured great trials. When I come out the other side, my prayer is very fervent, and I say, Lord, it's okay. I'm grateful for that awful experience. But Lord, please, just teach me how to listen to you. Just teach me how to learn from hearing from you, because I don't want to have to go through that again. But isn't that the way we should be as mature Christians? The Lord Jesus was the pattern. He was more than a pattern. I hope you realize that. But he was the pattern of a mature man. My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. I speak nothing and I do nothing except that which God my Father has spoken to me and has given to me. You see, Jesus was not a slave. He was a free man. He was one who learned and responded to the Word alone. May God grant us that same grace in increasing measure, that we might be trained by the Word of God and not so much from the school of hard knocks. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that you would give to us and to our children this grace, that we might learn to hear as Samuel learned as you spoke to him, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to do this, for we will continue to harden our hearts because we are, because of our birth, because of our fallen condition, slaves by nature. But we pray that you would give us responsive hearts, that we would not harden our hearts in the day of your visitation, but you would soften them. Give us tender hearts toward the word of the Lord. Give us tender hearts toward those in authority. Give us responsive wills, our Father. And guard us and keep us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to hymn 559. Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 559.
Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by his hand. He those whom Jesus once hath loved, from his grace are not removed. Human counsels come to naught that shall stand which God hath wrought. His compassion, love, and are the same forevermore. Heaven and earth may pass away, God's free grace shall not decay. He hath promised to fulfill all the pleasure of his will. Jesus, guardian of thy flock, be thyself our constant rock.
Thy power,
strong as Zion's mountain stand.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.